We turn your Bibles tonight to 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We're going to look at quite a few scriptures tonight, but we're going to go through them pretty quickly. But we're going to begin in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Remember last Sunday night we had Teen Challenge here with us, and man, that was a very powerful testimony. See these young ladies there, they've really suffered. They really have. And dealing with addiction, and you know, they'd be the first to tell you a lot of their suffering is self-inflicted. But man, I've kept their names written down in my wallet, and I'm still lifting up just their first names, but I'm still praying for them because, man, they need prayer. And it was heartbreaking to hear even that one girl say, you know, she knew at that moment some things had happened earlier in the day last Sunday that were trying to distract her and pull her out of the program, and she knew she'd go right back to it. And she said she was planning to remain in the program and to stay faithful, but some family issues and things, and you know, Satan knows what he's doing. He really does. And I'll just say this, folks, sin is going to get a lot of people. It's going to get a lot of people. It pains me to say that as a Christian. Knowing what I talked about this morning, knowing the power of God, knowing the power of His salvation, of the blood of Jesus Christ, it is so senseless that anybody would die lost. But sin is going to get a lot of people. It's going to get them. And last Sunday night was just a reminder of that, of the power of sin and how it is going to drag people literally into hell. It really is. And folks, I know that's not something you like to hear that's very uplifting, but folks, that's reality and that's the truth. And we need to be about the truth here at this church. And that's what God's Word reveals. And so we're going to look tonight at a message entitled Our Fallen World. Our Fallen World. And I almost entitled this The Fallen World, but I've entitled it Our Fallen World because I want you to understand it's the very world in which we live. Okay? Now, we talked Wednesday night about deception. I'm going to try to get that lesson online at some point, but we talked a little bit about deception. As Christians, as we mentioned Wednesday night, we're going to have our awareness up, okay? We have to realize that deception is everywhere. And if you remember from the class, maybe you weren't there, but you know, I put some contents inside of a Coke bottle, and it were very clearly not Coca-Cola. It was like fruit punch or something like that. And I held it up and said, "What is this?" And like I said, I'll try to put the picture online and the class online. But everybody said, that's kind of weird. Red Coke. I mean, they, you know, you kind of know what to do with it because the label says one thing, but when you look at the contents, they look very different than a black 20-ounce Coca-Cola. And so we talked about that for a little while. At the end of the class, I held up another bottle, and it was Diet Coke, and it looked as black as it could be. And if we had not talked about that in that class, you'd have said, I'd have said, "What is this?" You'd have said Diet Coke. But because you knew that I had tried to deceive them, or the class that was there Wednesday night, that I tried to deceive them before, they kind of said, "I think it's Diet Coke, but I can't tell for sure." As it turned out, I had dumped the Coke into that one, which had, I think I said, 65 grams of sugar. That's a big difference. Diet Coke has zero sugar. And as I pointed out, that's a big difference to, oh, I don't know, a diabetic, type 1 diabetic. It makes a big difference. Could be a life or death difference. What I noticed was after I had gone through that lesson and I set that Diet Coke down, everybody was looking at it very closely to see, is there any way I can tell that something might be a little bit off? Is it a little too full? A little too empty? When I opened it up, everyone was kind of listening to hear, do you hear that fizz? Is it carbonated? Everybody listens to hear, do you hear a crack where it's breaking off that ring? Nobody heard the crack and they said, that's suspicious. These are all things that you're completely oblivious to unless your awareness was up to say it may be deceptive. It may not be what it seems. And the whole point of that lesson Wednesday night was that I want us as a church for our awareness, our antennas, our radars to be up to say looks may be deceiving. Okay? We have, and folks, I don't want you to be paranoid. I don't want you to go through life and say, you know, every time someone says something, I don't believe it. You know, I don't want you to go through life that way, but you need to be aware there is a lot of deception in this world. Not everything is as it appears, and actually most things are not, okay? Deception is everywhere. And even after discussing that at length for 45 minutes to an hour on Wednesday night, folks, I'll promise you, deception is worse than I realize. It is so difficult. That is Satan's main goal. He wants to murder, he wants to destroy, but he does that through deception. That is his weapon. And why would he choose anything else? It is so effective. It is so effective. And folks, I want to say this. Sometimes it's very hard to tell. It is very hard to tell. Jesus knew Judas was a betrayer and was a liar and was a thief from the beginning. Listen to me closely. And Jesus was the only one. No one else knew it. Even when Christ said, "Someone at this table will betray me," the disciples had no earthly idea who it was. In fact, every one of them individually came to Him and said, "Lord, is it me?" John leaned upon Christ and said, "Lord, is it me?" They had no clue. The Apostle Paul, there is a list of names you can cover through the book of Acts and through the letters that Paul writes of people that deserted him. People that basically fooled him and their claims for Christ. They claimed to be Christians. They claimed to be followers that are going to stick it out with Paul no matter what happened. But when the going got tough, they left. And several of them apostatized. You know what that means? They had a false profession. They were apostates. And Paul said, "They injured me deeply," because he thought they were real. He thought they were true. Folks, never let your gloves down as a Christian. Keep them up. We live in an incredibly deceptive world, and as soon as you drop them, you're going to get crushed. You will. We have to be discerning. And I got some news for you tonight. We're going to get into the message. Is that the reputation of Christians? In America, it's the opposite. We are known as being gullible. Because folks, a lot of times, we're gullible. Now understand, as part of being a Christian, you're going to get taken advantage of. When you love people, they're going to lie to you. They're going to try to use you. And there's going to be times that you know this is risky to help this person. They might not be telling me the truth. But you go into that knowing, not expecting, "Hey, this guy must be telling me the truth." But every word he says, you go into it with your eyes wide open to say, "I may get taken advantage of, but it won't surprise me. Because I know that's the world that I live in." So folks, there is an awareness, there's a discernment, a wisdom, a discretion, as we talked about out of Matthew chapter 7, a judgment. You make judgments to say, yes, this is what it claims to be, or no, it's not. And God calls us to make judgments, but not hypocritical judgments. Do not hold other people to a standard you don't hold yourself to. Hold everyone, including yourself, to the same standard. That's what we were covering last Wednesday night. But folks, we should not think that it's strange that this world is covered up in deception. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Everyone stand in honor of God's words. We'll read this one verse together. We covered this not long ago as we were going through our study in the letter of 1 John back several weeks ago or months ago at the beginning of this year, which is when we began this. But you'll probably remember this one verse, and we're going to look at this tonight. This is where we're going to start at. Listen to what John writes here. This is the Holy Spirit inspiring him as he writes these words. This is very close to the conclusion of the letter of 1 John. John says this. He's writing to believers and he says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Another way you can translate that is, the whole world lieth under the influence or the control of the wicked one. But the whole world lieth in wickedness. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, I pray your blessing upon your word now as it's been read. God, we want to take your word for everything that it says. Not picking and choosing this part or that part, but we want a balanced biblical view. God, we love the promises of your coming. But God, help us to never be negligent or ignoring of the warnings of your coming. Father, I thank you for the song that was sung a few moments ago, Some Golden Daybreak. All these things will be done. That God, we're going to come into your presence. God, we look forward to that daybreak. We look forward to that day when you return. But God, with that comes tremendous, infinite, incomprehensible promises. But with that also comes very grave warnings. That day will definitely be the greatest day of many people's lives. And it will also be the worst day of many people's lives. And that will be determined in whether or not their faith and their trust is in you, whether or not they've been born again. Father, we pray that we would take a balanced view of your word tonight, of your revelation, and that God, we would see both sides of what it means when we say you're coming again. Father, help us to take this to heart tonight, Lord, the message that you have for us tonight, that we can grow, and God, we can more accurately, God, believe your word and share your word with this world. Thank you for this time together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Now, you probably picked up on this, especially since we're just reading one verse in that. Folks, that's a very broad, sweeping statement. And we know that we are of God, writing to believers, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Most people, when they hear that, would be almost immediately offended to say, are you saying that I lie in wickedness? Are you saying that my grandparents lie in wickedness? Are you telling me that people all over this world, even those maybe haven't even heard the gospel, that they lie in wickedness? Folks, that is a broad and sweeping and maybe even offensive statement. But it is also a true statement. I believe that statement is true because this is the Word of God, the authoritative Word of God. I can't survey all of humanity. I can't survey the whole world, but God knows. Amen. And He tells us, you're not going to get on a plane, you're not going to get on a boat and go find some part of this world, some part or some place with human beings who are not affected by the fall and who are not in wickedness. The whole world, all of humanity. And folks, this is very consistent with the rest of Scripture. You can't just say, well, I don't believe the book of 1 John. I don't believe that letter. I believe the rest of it. You're in the same boat. But I believe this is true. This is the inspired Word of God. This is John writing these things, but it is the Holy Spirit of God inspiring to write those things, and we are held accountable to what this says based upon the authority of God, not the authority of John, even as an apostle. Okay? But even if you were to take this verse away, it's all over Scripture. This statement is very consistent with Scripture, the rest of Scripture. The whole world, all of humanity, fell in Adam's rebellion. Right. Do you understand that? All of humanity. Romans chapter 5 deals with this. By one man, sin entered the world. By one man, it got in the door and it's been here ever since. All of humanity was affected by Adam's fall, by Adam's rebellion. In Adam, all fell. Okay? Our world, the world you and I live in, is fallen. I can imagine a person who had no background or no, I guess, no groundwork for Christianity, they could probably have a really hard time with that. But folks, we know that we live in a fallen world. Our world is fallen. When I say our world is fallen, folks, when sin entered the picture, when rebellion entered the picture, disobedience against God, we went away from God. Okay? We cut ourselves off from God. That's the way that I've tried to describe this to people to try to better explain what happened. It's kind of like you take a branch of a tree and you cut it off and you separate it from the root system, from the trunk, from everything that makes up this tree. You separate it. The tree's fine. The branch is not fine. humanity, everyone here tonight, every person you ever met, we're like that branch. We were cut off from God, separated from God. You kind of say, as you read through Genesis chapter 3, you say, well, you know, nothing happened. Something happened. You take a freshly cut branch, it looks green as ever, it looks like it's living, and it's perfectly fine. But over time, you see, it's died. Okay? We cut ourselves off from God, our Creator, the one who gave us existence, the one who gave us life. We cut ourselves off. I can't express to you how big of a deal this is. Okay? But also how much this explains about what you and I experience in our day-to-day life. It makes sense when you. It makes sense as you read through God's Word and then you go and you live life in light of God's Word. You say, that's exactly what's going on. There's so much good. There's so much beauty in this world. It was created by an infinitely good God. But it has been separated from Him. That's why these beautiful things are destroyed in this world. Because it is a fallen world. When you go away from God, listen, where do you think you go? When you separate yourself from God and there is a distance, there is a separation between you or between us and God, what do you think happens? Let me put it this way. God is light. That's what John writes. God is light. Separated. God is love. God is truth. God is joy. God is peace. God is life. And we're separated. To go away from God, to fall away from God, is to fall into the opposite of what I just described. It is to fall, when I say we have fallen through sin and through rebellion, we have fallen into darkness, hatred, error and deception, misery, despair, and death. That's what we see in this world. Do you realize the Hindu religion is built upon this one premise? A billion people are believing this tonight. Almost a billion. 900 million people right now are believing this. They've been believing it for about 3,000 years. More than that. 4,000 years. One of the main premises of Hinduism is this. Life is suffering. Even you look at one of the oldest religions in mankind. 900 million people, and one of the main premises of the Hindu religion is that life is suffering. Where do they get that from? Because we live in a fallen world in which people suffer. Go to India, you'll see suffering. That's why they draw the conclusion that life is suffering and they're trying to escape it. Reincarnation is punishment and torture to a Hindu. We got that all wrong. They don't want to be reincarnated. They're in this cycle, this never-ending cycle of life and death, of suffering. Life, which is suffering, and then death, and over again. And their whole goal is to escape that. How? Through good works. Same thing I said this morning. Not through grace. Not through love. Through just being better. Trying to not be as fallen and as broken as they were in the past life. And folks, it's all a lie. It's deception.
That's right.
And it's got a billion people. And I'm not surprised. I want to do everything I can in my little ability to try to turn that back. And I thank God there are believers, there are Christians in India who were 50th or 20th generation Hindus. Folks, that's a long time. Who have become believers in Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank God for that.
Amen.
The deception is broken and they are thrilled to death because they know God. They know their sins are forgiven, just like we talked about this morning. And there's a reason for that. But folks, this is the condition of our fallen world. Our world has fallen away from God and into those things I just described. And here's something I want to point out that I think this is an important distinction. Do you understand the true punishment of sin has not even started yet? It hasn't even started. That's when we're talking about that day of judgment. that's when sin will be punished. What we are suffering today, has God judged sin on humanity yet? Has He judged mankind for their rebellion? Has He judged this world? No. We still, right now as we speak, are under the long-suffering and the mercy and the grace of God, everybody. The biggest atheist you've ever met is experiencing the grace and the long-suffering and the mercy of God, and God has not yet judged that individual. His judgment has not happened yet. Sin, we're going through this, and sin still, the punishment for sin has not been meted out yet. We are still currently experiencing the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering of God. These attributes I was describing a minute ago, when I talk about darkness, hatred, deception, misery, despair, death, folks, these are just the side effects of being cut off from God. This is what just naturally happens when you cut yourself off from God. This has personal implications. It affects all of mankind, but I know individuals who have cut themselves off from God and don't want to hear another word about it. Folks, they're cut off, and they are in serious danger. That state will become permanent, and that they will face the judgment of God. Folks, as I think about this, is there deception in this world? Of course there's deception in this world. In one sense, yes, I know these lights are on. I know we have this blazing sun 92 million miles away, a million times larger than the earth. But folks, we live in a world of darkness. This world is dark. When Christ came into this world in John chapter 1, it says that the light shone into darkness. This world is under darkness. That's what it's talking about. When He came into the world, that He is the light of the world, and His light, that light, shone into darkness. That's what John chapter 1 describes, because this world is dark and we don't even realize it. We don't even realize it. Folks, no wonder there is deception. Our world is adrift in darkness. Now, I want to come down and look at Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Listen to what Satan offers Jesus. This is in his second temptation of Jesus. He's just tempted Him and said, after Christ has fasted for 40 days, Satan has just offered Him, or he has tempted Him to turn a stone into bread. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is God. Just as we talked about this morning. Jesus is God. It is not hard for Him to turn a rock into bread. Not long after this, He'll be breaking off from five loaves? He'll feed 5,000 people. Jesus can produce bread like this. And Satan tries to tempt Him to do that. He replies back to him and he quotes Scripture. I talked about this Wednesday night. It's so important to understand. When Jesus takes on Satan, He quotes from the Old Testament. He could have said it in His own authority, His own power, but He uses the words of Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 8. That is how He rebukes the devil. Those Scriptures are accessible to you too. That's the whole point. Okay? But in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, listen to what Satan offers Jesus in this second attempt at temptation. Listen to what he says in verse 5. Luke 4, verse 5 through 8. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. This has to be some kind of probably supernatural vision, okay? And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. He's appealing to the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him alone shalt thou serve. That's Christ's reply. Now, it's very instructive how Christ replies. It helps me to know that, to say, the Word of God, this is sufficient for me to walk in faith and in obedience to God and to rebuke the devil. This is sufficient. Just like 2 Timothy tells us that it is. But it's very instructive in what Jesus says, but it's also instructive in what He doesn't say. Here's what you could expect Jesus to say. This world isn't yours. These kingdoms aren't yours. Who do you think you are? to offer to me, the sovereign God of the universe, to offer me these kingdoms. Christ does not say that. Now, I wouldn't build this case on what Jesus doesn't say. That's a bad way to draw conclusions. But He does not say, you have no right to offer me that. And in fact, as you read through the rest of the Gospels and other statements that Jesus makes, Jesus affirms and acknowledges the truth of what Satan is offering. He says that Satan is the prince of this world, which means he's in authority over this fallen world. Jesus affirms that. And He says that He came to this world to bind the strong man of the house that He may spoil his house. That's why Christ came in. We live in a world that is under Satan's dominion. It is satanically dominated. That's hard to hear. I like my world. I've enjoyed the Olympics. I like watching the nations compete. I've enjoyed these things. But folks, that's the condition of this world. This world has been corrupted by sin. It is a fallen world, and Satan is running the show in this world. That's why, even though you've heard Christ the Redeemer 500 times over the last 2 weeks, last 17 days, people aren't even thinking about what they're saying because they're blinded. 100-foot statue of Jesus with His arms raised up, and it's actually called Christ the Redeemer. If you were to ask people, who's the Redeemer? They'd say, I don't know. What do you mean, Redeemer? They've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it, but they've yet to hear it. That is a world of darkness. That is a deceived world where you hear it and hear it and hear it, but you never hear it. You see it and see it and see it, but you never really see it. There's a blindness, there's a deafness within this world. And this, by the way, everything I'm describing, Scripture after Scripture after Scripture affirms what I'm telling you. We don't have time to go through them all tonight. But what Satan is offering Jesus, he's offering is a kingdom without a cross. He's basically saying, I'm going to give you dominion, I'm going to give you a kingdom, skip the cross, forgo the cross. But that is not God's will for Jesus Christ. The cross will come first, and then the kingdom. Satan is saying, take a shortcut. I'll give you a shortcut. But I can tell you this, if Christ takes that shortcut, you and I are doomed. Amen. We're doomed. For a number of reasons, we won't get into that tonight. But Jesus does not dispute that Satan has dominion over this world. In fact, He acknowledges this in other statements, as well as throughout the New Testament, you see this acknowledge that Satan is the prince and the power of the air. He is the prince of this world. It's made very clear. So folks, we live in a fallen, satanically dominated world. But this is where the purpose of the gospel comes in. This is well put in Paul's commission by Jesus as retold to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. Listen to what Paul tells King Herod Agrippa. Okay, I'm just going to read a little excerpt of this conversation. As Paul is on trial for his life, he is explaining to King Agrippa, this is what happened to me. As Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church, this is what happened to me. This is what I experienced many years ago, decades ago in my life. Listen to what he says here. He's basically giving his testimony of what Christ has done for him. And listen to what it says. He's recounting this event. This is recorded in Acts chapter 9. You can read this later on. But in Acts chapter 26, he's recounting this in verse 13. He said, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Listen to what it says next. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Listen very close to what it says in verse 18. To open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He continues on from there and talks about what he did next. This is where the purpose of the gospel comes in. What Paul just described in verse 18, do you know what he's describing? Salvation. He's simply describing what it means to be saved, to be justified, to experience salvation. Opening blinded eyes. Turning from darkness to light. Turning from Satan to God. That's so important. Receiving forgiveness of sin and inheritance by faith in Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, you've experienced what Paul is describing. You have turned from Satan to God. I didn't know I was doing that. At 10 years old, when I became a believer, when God was convicting me, when I saw that my sin was going to lead to destruction, and I cried out to God, I called upon the name of the Lord, I asked Him to save me, I didn't know I was turning from Satan to God. But folks, that's what happens in salvation. You are turning from this world back to God. As I told the guys at the jail this past week, no wonder you're going to face trouble in this life. You live in a rebellious world. Do you understand that? This world is in rebellion against God. We live in a rebellious world, and you are a rebel against a rebellious world. Does that make sense? We are rebelling against a rebellious world. We are saying, in a world of disobedience, I want to be obedient. I want to serve God. I want to turn back to Him who gave me life, who created me. That is the claim of the Christian, and it is turning from Satan to God. I want you to picture this. This is the purpose of the gospel. This is the mission of the gospel in this world. This world is drifting away from God. It is broken off and is drifting away from God. But it is drifting into the fiery, eternal wrath of God. That's where this world is headed. Kind of imagine this as a planet that has broken its orbit and we're headed into the sun. That's what's happening to this world. And that sun is not some star in the center of our solar system. It is the wrath of God. That is where this world is heading. Okay? Drifting, adrift away from God, who should be the center of this world. We are drifting away from God. The gospel is a rescue mission pulling people, pulling sinners out of the world and bringing them into the family of God, therefore escaping the wrath of God. Folks, I'm not trying to dramatize this. That's what the gospel is. It is a rescue mission, having come into this world, this broken world, this fallen world, to rescue people out of this world before destruction comes. But this world is on its way to the judgment of God right now. That's where this world is going. It's on its way. This is heavily disputed. That's why I want to read over some scriptures tonight real fast. Just read through these kind of rapid fire, because I want you to see that this is all over Scripture. The first place I want to look is John chapter 3. This is one of the most familiar scriptures to all Christians. It's John 3:16. Folks, as we talked about Wednesday night in Matthew 7:1, don't stop. Don't read one verse. Read the context. Amen. If you only read Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, where it says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," if you read that, and that's all you read, you will get the opposite of the meaning of what that's saying. You will do the opposite of what Christ is telling us to do. In John 3:16, I hope you know that verse. I hope you don't only know that verse. Read the whole chapter. John 3:18-19. This is just after John 3:16. It's so great. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That is tremendous news, and it's true, and it's biblical. We need to share that with the world, but you need to understand what it says next. Verse 18. He that believeth on Him on Jesus Christ is not condemned. That is the glorious news. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Most people don't know that. They don't know John 3:18. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation. See how this relates to what I said a few moments ago. That light is coming to this world, into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's exactly what I'm talking about tonight. Verse 36. These are the last words Jesus says to Nicodemus. This is the end of the chapter. The last words he says as John records this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Hallelujah! That's what I'm celebrating today. I have everlasting life as I believe upon the Son, Jesus Christ. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The end. Folks, take that to heart tonight. It's not just crazy preachers, crazy Bible-thumping, you know, preachers on the street corner preaching judgment is coming who said judgment is coming. Jesus said judgment is coming. There is condemnation over sin, and the wrath of God abides on a person who does not have Christ as their Savior. It is basically hovering over them like a rain cloud that's getting ready to open up. That's what Christ is saying here. It's right there in John 3, which most people can quote a verse out of, but they don't think about this. Folks, we need to be balanced in how we look at God's Word. We need to understand everything Christ said, not just a verse here, a verse there. That can become deceptive. Okay? Romans 12:19-21. This is the whole idea about Christians. We're going to suffer wrong in this world because, folks, you stand out like a sore thumb. You are a light on a hill that cannot be hid. That's a glorious thing. It also makes you a target. Okay? Just like Christ was a target. He was the light that came into the world, and what did men want to do with him? Extinguish him. What are they going to do with you? Same thing. Same thing. But here when we're mistreated, this is not why we don't avenge ourselves. Romans 12:19-21. This is why we don't take up arms. This is why we don't shed blood as Christians. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. This is on top of the fact that Christ told us to love our enemies as ourselves. Or to love our neighbors as ourselves and to love our enemies. Verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" Folks, there's a day of reckoning coming over sin. It has not got here yet, but it's coming. "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Folks, judgment's coming. It's not my job to judge sinners. I'm going to try to help them. I want to do the best I can to help people who are lost, to be a light to them. To not be overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good, just as this Scripture describes. Because, folks, there is a vengeance that's coming, and it's the Lord's. Hebrews 12:28-29. The writer has just described the fact that God, it says that at one time He shook the earth, but in the future He's going to shake both heaven and earth, and that everything that is movable will be moved, will be taken out of its place. And that's where he rolls into this statement, where he says this in verse 28. Hebrews 12:28. "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved," it's fixed, it's established, it's stable, it's certain. "We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." He's light. He's love. He's truth. Folks, He's a consuming fire.
Amen.
Very, very, very few people know this about God. And they think it's no big deal. They think their sin is no big deal. He's told us here, "I'm not to be trifled with." God is pleading with us to believe Him, to trust Him, to repent, to turn from our sins. Because God knows that He is a consuming fire. And when this day, when He breaks out, it's over. There will be no grace then. There will be no sparing then. There will be no long suffering. When God breaks out, it'll be judgment. And He has warned us and warned us and warned us, and we haven't heeded the warning. God is a consuming fire. He's telling that to believers. He's telling me and you don't trifle with God. What's He saying to unbelievers? Folks, this is extremely serious and extremely important. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. There are people that are troubling the church there at Thessalonica. They're a persecuted church. And Paul said, hang on. It's going to be dealt with. We support, we work with some persecuted churches in this world. I have pity for the people who are persecuting those churches. For the same reason of what we're going to read right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense or to pay back tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. That's what Bill and June were singing about. Folks, for the believer, it's a glorious thing. It's a tremendous day when Christ returns. We're going to rest in Christ and with Christ when Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. But verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Do you see the separation? He's saying this. Just like we sang about a few moments ago, rejoicing, He's saying, folks, it's coming. He's coming. For the believer, it will be glorious. For the unbeliever, it will be terrible. And neither one of those words, I think, do it justice of what it's going to be like. The last scripture I want to read in this regard, Revelation 20, verse 10 through 15. I include 10 in this because I want you to pick up on this. Verse 10. This hasn't happened yet. This was future for John as he wrote this 2,000 years ago. This is still future for me and you. This has not happened. This is the day we're talking about, and this day has not happened yet. But in Revelation 20, verse 10, it says this, and the devil that deceived. Folks, that's what he does. He's a deceiver. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is eternal. That's eternal. That's not annihilationism. That is eternal conscious suffering. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away from. Creation disappears. It's just us and Him. Mankind, this world, and God. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. This is every person who's ever lived who is lost. Amen. Folks, we're not here. Death and hell are bringing up the dead. This is all of humanity, past and present and future, between now and this time. They're going to be judged by their works. We're judged by grace. God is going to bring them. They're going to give an account to God for how they use their life. Why would they give an account to God for how they use their life? Who gave them their life? God did. He's going to say, you're going to give an account for every day. I blessed you. I was long-suffering. I was gracious. I gave you day after day after day. Now, what did you do with those days? They're going to give an account to God. Verse 14. And death, folks, there is no second chance.
Amen.
Please, please, please do not be deceived by people who tell you there's a second chance. There is no second chance. Do you know how effective that deception might be? If I can convince you, you'll get an opportunity after death to change your mind. Whew, man, that's a relief. Unless it's not true. And then it is a damnable heresy.
Amen.
You're done.
Amen.
There is no second chance. All those who appear here go to the next place.
Right.
Death and hell. All of it in its entirety is cast into, what does it say next? And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Who is just cast into the lake of fire? Satan. Folks, you can't imagine the end of the lost. Those who continue in their rebellion against God. It's right here. And nobody's reading it. And nobody's believing it. As I said this morning, 2 billion copies have been distributed just through the Gideon ministry. What does our generation say? There's nothing to say. I don't think there is one copy of the Gideon Bible. They have New Testaments or Old Testament and New Testaments. Every single one of them. 2 billion copies of Revelation chapter 20. And everyone has looked at it blindly or blown it off. Don't tell me God didn't warn people. He's warned them and warned them and warned them. But this is the end, and this is the end of all ends. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the second separation. And it is permanent. And it is eternal.
Right. Amen.
That's what the Bible says. And I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what I say. What does the book say? This is the authority. Folks, it's time to stop being smarter than the Bible. It's time to start debating it and questioning it and believe it. Folks, it gives us a perspective no man in this world can give you.
Amen.
I hope and pray you take it to heart.
Amen.
Verse 15, and whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the end of that chapter. And it rolls into the new heavens and the new earth. You know why? Because, folks, that is really, in totality, the end.
Amen.
The door is shut. It's over. I've entitled the last 5 slides, Judgment is Coming. Do you know why? Because judgment is coming.
Amen.
Folks, this is not popular preaching. You know what I'm saying? But here's my question. Is it biblical preaching?
Amen.
Guys, I sit here and I jump up and down from this pulpit and rejoice that there is salvation. Man, I thank God that there's salvation. And I want to preach that. I want to preach the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the love of God, until I'm blue in the face. But folks, that's what the Bible tells me to do. But it tells me the other side too. It gives tremendous, eternal, infinite promises. And it gives terrible, infinite, eternal warnings. And there's nothing in between. And I have to cover them both. Because Paul said to this, to the Ephesians, he said, I have declared unto you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, what does he say next? I'm free of the blood of all men. Because he told them the truth the best he possibly could. Do you know I'm going to give an account for what I've preached to this congregation? If I'll just conveniently leave something out, I have to give an account. I've misrepresented God. And I have, by omission, deceived you. I want to tell you the truth because this is definitely in here. It's everywhere in here. That's why I've quoted this many verses. People deny this today. It is all over the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. Folks, this is not just a few Scriptures. These are warnings everywhere, all over the Scriptures, that judgment is coming. As we get invitation tonight, question comes up, what do we do? So what do we do? How do we engage this world? Last two passages of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:11. Listen to what this says. And is this not consistent with what I've said all night? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. To a person who doesn't know anything about God's Word, they'd say, terror of the Lord? That sounds... God loves us. God loves us so much He sent His Son. Yes, He does. But folks, there's another side to this. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Folks, I'm talking to people around me. I'm telling them about Christ as best I can. Because folks, I know the terror of the Lord. I know what I'm preaching on tonight. And I want to warn them. Because I love them. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. What he's saying is this, we're doing this as honestly as we possibly can. God knows my heart. Do you think I'm preaching this tonight to say I'm going to let those people have it? I'm going to blast them about the judgment of God till they better turn from it, or they're going to burn? You think I'm rejoicing in that? Folks, I'm telling you this because I love you with a clear conscience. I'm telling you this before in the sight of God and every person here. I'm being honest with you. Because I care about you and I love you and I don't want anybody to go to hell.
Amen.
I don't want anyone to spend eternity in the lake of fire. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach. Patient. That's a big one. We have to be patient. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That they'll turn. Just like I turned. And you turned, if you're a believer. Turn from what? From darkness to light. From Satan to God. And that they will recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. If a person's lost today, they're ensnared. They're trapped. They probably don't even realize it. It's a good trap. Who are taken captive by him, by Satan, at his will. Satan, without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, you're a play toy to him. He can spin you around 10,000 different ways. He can turn you upside down. Folks, you're no match for him. He will deceive you and deceive you on. It'll be deception on top of deception. He is so much smarter than me and you. And this whole world is sitting in his snare. I'm going to heaven. And I want to take as many people as I can, possibly, with me. Okay? Bill said the same thing. Satan is going to the lake of fire. And he wants to take as many people with him as he possibly can. That's what we're up against. And it is a formidable foe. I'm watching people. I'm talking to them. And they're looking me straight in the face and they have no clue what I'm saying. Folks, people are deceived. Their eyes have been blinded to the truth. We need to be praying. We are up against it. This is what we've been called into. Folks, we are called to warn people in honesty, just like it said in 2 Corinthians 5:11, in honesty, in gentleness, in patience, with instruction, praying that God will grant them repentance to be freed from Satan's snare. Folks, it happened for me. Somebody presented the gospel to me enough times where I finally sunk in and I said, I believe it. And like that, I was set free. Set free from the snare. Folks, few people will be saved. It's a miracle anyone gets saved. It is a miracle. In light of what the conditions of what we're up against, if it wasn't for the power of God, it is impossible with men. Nobody's getting out of the judgment. With God, all things are possible. Folks, we know what we're supposed to do. We need to be faithful and to warn others. And folks, I pray that the people that God puts into my path, that they listen and that they believe. That's the best I can do. As we stand to sing tonight, folks, man, we got a mission. We have a mission that it feels impossible. And it is impossible. And that's why I keep praying, guys, for God to work a miracle. Because if He doesn't work a miracle, nobody's getting saved. Because salvation turning from death to life, from death to life, from darkness to light, from Satan to God, it takes a miracle. And I'm more convinced of that tonight than I ever have been before. Folks, this is what we're up against. As we sing, what page do you have, Bill? Page 378.